A brief reminder about the spiritual blessings of mourning for Aba Abdullah. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll be having the maqtal. Hopefully we'll all be here together. But a little bit of a reminder about the spiritual blessings of that emotional connection to the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. Because some of us are very concerned about our spiritual development, I wanted to bring a quote from one of our senior urafa. So, marhum Ayatollah Saadat Parvar, who is the teacher of Ayatollah Tahriri, he's quoting from his spiritual teacher, Allama Tabatabai. Allama Tabatabai is sharing what Sayyid Qadhi Tabatabai, the teacher of Allama Tabatabai, the teacher of teachers, what did he used to say about Muharram? Because you know, Allama Tabatabai would place a lot of importance on these first 10 days, and especially the 10th day. So what did that teacher used to say? The teacher used to tell and advise his students, he said that mourning for Aba Abdullah and actually doing the matam, the, I don't know what you call it, in Farsi they call it azadari, right? Where you gather, where you mourn, where you beat your chest, where you connect. This mourning for Aba Abdullah is so important spiritually. He says, even if that day it led you to not be able to perform the night prayers. Salatul Layl, how important is Salatul Layl for that spiritual upliftment? He says, even if it cost you that Salatul Layl, that's not important. You go over, you make sure you do that morning. And then he finally says a sentence. He says that Imam al-Hussein is a door. He's a gateway. The key to that door is Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. So inshallah, we can come and make this a special day. I wanted to, again, give us a reminder. Some of us may not be able to take off from work on that day. Maybe we'll have responsibilities. Maybe some of us can. If we can, if it's not that our work is such a priority that we're not able to take off of work, what are some of the ahadith about taking off time so that we can emotionally connect to the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam? This one is from, so it's from the 8th Imam, Imam al-Ridha, alayhi salam. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Man taraka sa'ya fi hawa'ijihi yawma ashura. That believer, that mu'min or mu'mina, who instead of taking care of their normal affairs, their responsibilities, their job, their work, their school, instead of taking care of their normal needs, they abandon that on the day of Ashura. He says, قَضَى اللَّهُ لَهُ حَوَائِجَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. If you take this day off for Aba Abdullah, tomorrow inshallah, then God will take care of your needs in this world and the hereafter. Some of us maybe have du'as that haven't been answered yet, needs from Allah, hawa'ij that we want to get. We need to do that mu'amala with Aba Abdullah if we can. If those brothers and sisters who are able to take off from work, not go after their normal needs and come on this day. The other thing he says this, that emotional connection, not just attending, but tears. Crying, connection, this is what the Imam says. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَوْمُ عَاشُورَى. That person who takes the day of Ashura, يَوْمَ مُصِيبَتِهِ وَحُزْنِهِ وَبُكَائِهِ. He makes this day, the day of Ashura, the day of his musiba, the day of his tragedy, and the day of his grief and tears, buka. This person, جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. God, in return, what will he do for that mu'min or mu'mina? Allah will make it that on the day of judgment, you cried over here, this was your day of grief. Allah will make it that on the day of judgment, that will be يَوْمَ فَرَحِهِ وَسُرُورِهِ. That will be the day of your happiness, the day of your joy. So making this day special spiritually, that's the reward of doing this. Now, the next thing is again a reminder, because today we're going to talk about the connection, if Allah gives tawfiq, the connection between sabr, resistance, doing your responsibility, and victory. Because this is a story where our Prophet succeeds. We're going to remind ourselves of a principle that you and I need to learn to use and apply with the 12th Imam. He needs the believers to know this principle. So again, What is the importance of this discussion? In our, what happens is there's two places in the Quran where Allah talks about the fall of a civilization which is built on iman. There's sometimes when one generation will have a civilization built on iman. They did their jihad. They did their responsibility. They were able to establish the law of Allah on the earth. The generation that comes after them, they fail in a certain way. Two places in the Quran, Allah mentions the secret for the fall of civilizations. What happens is, sometimes you and I might not know the strategic importance of these discussions. The enemies of mankind plan around these things. I'm going to mention the verse of the Quran, and then after that you'll see how the enemies of mankind plan around these divine principles. So what happens is, sometimes a first generation will have done their responsibility, brought the believers to a state, now you've established the kingdom of God on the earth, and then something happens. What happens? This is Surah Maryam and verse number 159. So Allah says this, فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٍ. After that first generation, the generation of the Anbiya, a bad generation came. People who weren't doing their responsibility came. What did these people do? It says, أَضَاءُ الصَّلَاةِ. Two things Allah mentions in this verse of the Quran. One of the things that the new generation did that caused the fall of civilization, one of them is neglecting the prayers. The prayers aren't as important for the new generation as they were for the first generation. The second, وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ. They follow their desires. So sometimes believers might not know the importance of early marriage, explaining to our children that Islam is not against sexual desire. It says to channel that, making marriage easy. Making sure our children know how to stay married. Not just saying that, oh, get married. How do you stay married? Making sure our children know the importance of having the right stance on the issue of homosexuality. Sometimes what happens, people don't know the importance of these things. There's role reversal in the marriage. The parents don't teach the importance of hijab and that healthy barrier that's supposed to be there between men and women. Because they neglect these things, something terrible happens. The Quran says this, فَصَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا. That next generation is destroyed. How does this play out in real life? You and I have been watching the battle in Yemen. There's a bloody battle that the enemies of God are waging in Yemen. You and I know, and alhamdulillah, I don't have to explain this to brothers and sisters, that isn't really Saudi Arabia fighting. It's Israel. It's the Zionist project. It's the enemies of mankind that are fighting in Yemen. What happens is military strategy. By the way, you and I should know that the sabr and the resistance of the Yemeni fighters is so strong that Sheikh Qasir, who works in the office of the leader in Iran, he was saying that one Yemeni fighter is equal to 10 of Hezbollah. That's the sabr. Now talk about military strategy. What happens is the enemy has come to a conclusion that the secret of why it is the Yemenis are able to resist is the strength of their family structure. The family structure in Yemen is so strong. That's why the Yemeni men are out there and they're resisting. So what did they do? Strategy now. They've made several satellite channels directed towards Yemeni women. They're fighting in the battlefield versus in Yemeni men. Where does it start, though? Families. Those strong families. So what are the satellite channels directed toward? Their propaganda war is towards women and families. That's how they're trying to break the resistance from within. How important are these discussions? How important is marriage in Islam? We're going to talk about the adhab today, what happened today. And you're going to see some key sentences from Nabi Lut. Strategic sentences from Nabi Lut as he tries his best to ward off God's chastisement from these individuals. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There's another practical lesson, brothers and sisters, that you and I, this lesson plays out, by the way. It's going to play out over here. It plays out for every Nabi and every Imam according to our Imam and even our Imam. It didn't work in Karbala. Why didn't it work in Karbala? It did work here in the story of Nabi Lut. It will work for Imam Mahdi. What's the principle? The principle, brothers and sisters, is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed external victory for the believers, meaning the believers will be able to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. The promise of God, though, is conditional. If we believers have three characteristics, which would equal to faith, and one more characteristics, so a total of four characteristics, if we believers have them, the Prophet becomes victorious. If we don't, Karbala happens. The Imam is martyred. The Prophet is killed. What are the characteristics that we as followers, we have to have? If we have, then Islam becomes externally victorious. One of them is what we call Iman, but Iman with the Islamic definition. That means intellectual conviction, first. A belief in the wajibat, second. Third, we as believers don't pick and choose with Islam. All of Islam. Islam as is. Some people, the reason they're denying themselves personal victories in their life is there's one part of Islam that their hearts haven't accepted yet. So, three conditions. One of them, that not picking and choosing. The other one, the wajibat. The third one, intellectual conviction. Is that enough? No. After that, the other condition is that the believers, not the Prophet, the believers have to resist. They have to have sabr. Allah's not going to make it a walk in the park. It's going to be a challenge. It'll get to the stage, the believers feel we're beyond the breaking point. If believers resist beyond the breaking point, God delivers the victory. The hadith summarized in one hadith is this. So this one's from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, فَلَمَّا رَأَ اللَّهُ صِدْقَنَا, when God saw our sincerity, أَنزَلَ بِعَدُوِّنَا الْكَابْتِ, God made defeat come down on our enemies. وَأَنزَلَ عَلَيْنَا النَّاسِ, God granted us victory. So it goes back, brothers and sisters, to you and I. Whenever we have the Islamic definition of faith, and then we resist under unbelievable circumstances, we don't abandon the truth, God grants that victory. If it doesn't happen, the wali is captured, the wali is killed. So in this story, that house of believers, in all of those cities, it's one house. The house of believers, they're going to have those characteristics. Allah will deliver their prophet. In Karbala, what happened? In Karbala, the 72 did their responsibility. But the other people who knew better, the Tawabin, they also knew. They were also Shia. They didn't do their responsibility. You and I, brothers and sisters, is it okay to say, I'm saved? I'm a believer. I'm saved. I'm doing my job. Or do you and I have to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Iman to encourage them also to resist and do their responsibility? It's not just, we've understood. Well, great for you. Sharing and making sure others understand and are also resisting is necessary. The Tawabin didn't do their job. They came 6 months late. 6 months late, Karbala's over. They went to paradise. Karbala happened. So, having said that, now let's look at the story of Nabi Lut. So now the Karbala of Lut is about to take place. The horde has gathered outside of the house of Nabi Lut. The numbers are increasing. The people are pounding on the door, trying to break down the door, and Nabi Lut goes out, trying to resist. He hasn't been desensitized. He hasn't given up hope. He's still over there, one man in front of the horde. Allah describes his situation. The malaika, up until now, have not identified themselves. So Nabi Lut goes out. What happens, it says, وَجَاءَهُ قَوْمُهُ يُحْرَعُونَ عَلَيْهِ. The qawm of Lut came to him, and they were driven by lust. These are madmen. They're driven by lust. At this stage, the Quran uses a little bit of what we call in Farsi kinaya. The Quran doesn't explicitly say what they had been doing before. It explained in other places. So what the Quran says over here, it says, وَمِن قَبْلُ كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. They were doing their sins. The Quran, other places, explains these guys would have orgies. They've been doing their sins. They're addicted now. They're coming now. He has guests. They're outside of the house. He comes out and he says some important sentences. Each sentence of Nabi Lut is important. The order, even the order that he spoke, our scholars have lessons based on that. So the first thing he says, قَالَ يَا قَوْمُ. He speaks now to his people before the adhab descends. He says, Ha'ula'i banati. These are my daughters. Ha'ula'i banati. These are my daughters. He says, Hunna atharu lakum. They are more pure for you. These are my daughters. He's offering them a halal way out. Even if he can save one person, let's say one person, even at this stage, says, I want to be a believer. I want to get married. I want to satisfy my desires in the way God said. He said, these are my daughters. You can get married to them. Before he advises them for taqwa, he tries to take care of their needs. How important is marriage in Islam? Getting our kids married early? Not being like those people who tell their children are pure. Go get your education first. You can't get married till you get a job. Knowing what's out there. First, he offers them the halal outlet. After that, then, fattaqullah. Fear God. Don't do this. Don't do this to yourselves. After that, he at least tries to see if there's any manhood left, any chivalry left, any of them at least reasonable, even if you're not going to have taqwa, at least be ahrar in the dunya. What does he say next? He says, وَلَا تُخْزُونِي فِي ضَيْفِي. These are my guests. Don't do this to my guest. This is wrong. You all know about the idea of protecting the guest. He goes over and he says that. The last point is also very important. So these are all strategic important. There's no time to discuss these in detail. Our scholars have lessons about these. Last one's also important. He says, أَلَيْسَ مِنْكُمْ رَجُلٌ رَشِيدٌ. Is there not even one guided person amongst you? One. How important is it for you and I, believers who are strong and revolutionary, to maintain a presence amongst others? Not to withdraw from the community. I don't associate with anybody. Everybody else is gone. How important is the presence of strong believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, who are interacting with the community, who are unapologetic about their stance, who will talk, who will engage with akhlaq, who will speak out? Even one left, nobody says anything. The people are so far gone. They're so militant. In some of the verses of the Quran, they tell Lut, we warned you about having guests. The laws are opposite now. Didn't we tell you not to stay away from people? The people are so cheeky talking to this, the wali of Allah. Listen to their words, what God says about them. Qalu, they spoke. لَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ مَا لَنَا فِي بَنَاتِكَ مِنْ حَقٍ. We have nothing to do with women. We're not interested in women. It says, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَعْلَمُ مَا
nurid. You know what we want? What we're here for? There's no hope for these guys at this stage. What happens next? So they're militant now at this stage. Our prophet now, so what happens if you've seen? Our prophet was patient. He resisted. He did his responsibility. His daughters did their responsibility. They offered them the halal way out. He's now standing to physically deter the guest. He's resisting against unbelievable odds. Later, they're going to knock down the prophet to get inside the house. The prophet says this, قَالَ لَوْ أَنَّ لِي بِكُمْ قُوَّةٍ. If only I had the power to deter you. He says, or that I had ruknin shadid. Either I could do that, or I could go over to this, take support in a, or we'll translate it this way, take refuge in a mighty support. So he says, if I had this at this stage. So our prophet is now completely distraught. The believers have resisted beyond the breaking point. One man standing facing the horde, his daughters still inside the house, one house resisting with a city. But if you do your responsibility to God, numbers don't matter. The malaika up until now are completely calm. They're not worried about anything. Nabi Lut is so distressed, so horrified at what's going to happen. He's resisting. The people now break past Nabi Lut and they're in the house. It seems these things happen simultaneously. The angels reveal themselves to Nabi Lut. They tell Nabi Lut who they are. We covered that verse before where the malaika, they've introduced themselves, they give him instructions. So two things are going to happen at once. One is, what are the malaika? What are they telling Nabi Lut? The instructions to Nabi Lut. The other one is, what are they do to the people? So, the malaika tell Nabi Lut, فَأَسْرِ بَأَهْلِكَ بِقِطْعٍ مِّنَ اللَّيْلِ. You leave right now. Leave while the morning still hasn't come. The adhab of Allah is going to be so severe. Don't be in this city. He says, you stay behind your daughters. وَاتَّبِعْ أَدْبَارَهُمْ. You let them walk in front, you stay behind. وَلَا يَلْتَفِتْ مِنْكُمْ أَحَدٍ. None of you look behind to see what we're going to do. Wamdu haythu tu'marun. You go the way you've been instructed. There's divine instructions. There's a divine flight plan. You do your thing. You're being guided. Move the way that Allah has said to move. At this stage, it's mentioned in the hadith, Angel Jibreel makes the people blind with the permission of Allah. According to what some researchers said, those people start stumbling around because they barge into the house, knock aside Nabi Lut. They're there to get the guests. The malaika first make them blind. According to what some researchers have said, they're like, oh, okay, this is you. This is your magic. We're going to come back tomorrow morning. At this stage, our prophet goes over. Him and his daughters, they get out. They're moving. They're escaping. In the morning is when the adhab descends, Wednesday morning. فَأَخَذَهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ مُشْرِقِينَ. In the morning, there is a terrible roar. What else? God stones them. وَأَمْتَرْنَا عَلَيْهَا حِجَارَةً مِّن سِنْجِيلٍ مَنْضُودٍ. God starts raining them with stones. In addition to that, something else happens. جَعَلْنَا عَلِيَهَا سَافِلَهَا. God, with the malaika, takes the town and he flips the town upside down. So, those three punishments happen. No time for the details now. The qawm is destroyed. Lut, the wali, the mu'mineen, his daughters, they make it out. Their story continues. They go to another place. Their story continues. The believers were saved when they resisted. So now, you and I, a couple of points. Because Allah has promised us also victory. But it's faith with patience. As I mentioned, some people, the reason they're not experiencing victory is because some part of Islam, all of those promises in Allah for the Quran or for those people who've embraced all of Islam. Not people who are picking and choosing. Those people know. Those who've embraced all of Islam, God has wonderful promises. One of them is victory in this world. So what happens is, you and I need to keep in mind a couple of points. One of them is that bala and test are normal. Allah doesn't want it to be a walk in the park. Allah's never made this world to be that believers would just have it so easy. No, those tests are there. We're supposed to experience those tests. Remember that story about the bumblebees? The experience the astronauts did, where they took those bumblebees into space, weightless environment. Bumblebees don't have to work. Within 3 days, the bumblebees are all dead. They floated around there for those 3 days. They were supposed to use their wings. Allah has not made us to be here on this earth that we never get tested. No, you and I, we get tested. There is bala, there is difficulty. The beautiful thing, though, is that if you and I know those principles, all I have to do is resist, even once it becomes unbelievable, continue to resist, then Allah delivers the believers. If we know that, you and I don't panic in the midst of bala, because everybody gets bala, but you and I don't panic. I heard a story once, inshallah, it's not true. For sure, it's not true. They said once in a church, Satan himself appeared. There was a lightning bolt, and then Satan himself was behind the podium. And people start to panic. Everybody's running out of the church, escaping, except for one lady who was sitting in the front row of the church. So Shaitan was looking. He was so happy looking, everybody running. And then his mood changed because this lady's just sitting there, super calm. He said, "Do you know who I am?" She said, "Yeah, I know who you are." He said, "Aren't you afraid?" She said, "No, I'm not afraid." He said, "Why aren't you afraid?" She said, "Why should I be afraid? I've been married to your brother for 30 years. If we know how the bala works, what we have to do, we don't panic. A couple of points for us to keep in mind. In the midst of bala, you and I have to remember, God's timing is perfect. We're resisting. We want Allah to remove the calamity. It's not from within. It's not that we are the problem by not accepting part of Islam, by being rebellious against God and bringing down bala. I'm doing my responsibility. The bala is good for me, and God's timing is perfect. Remember when Nabi Musa was walking through the valley? So the whole story of Musa, God goes over, he summarizes it. You were raised over there with Pharaoh. Your sister came and assisted you. Bala, you were there in the house of Pharaoh. You killed somebody. You ran to Madian. After that, when Nabi Musa came back through the holy valley, God says this, "Thumma ji'ta ala qadrin ya Musa." Musa, you came at the exact right time. God's timing is perfect. Nothing is off for God. He knows what you're going through. He's just waiting for that right time, the time which is right. The other one to keep in mind, which makes bala easier, is the rewards that we receive, knowing the rewards that we receive during the bala. The hadith says this, لَوْ يَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنُ مَا لَهُ مِنَ الْأَجْرِ فِي الْمَصَائِبِ. If the believer, the mu'min or mu'mina, who's going through a difficulty and hard time, knew the ajr and reward of masa'ib, this person would wish, annahu qurida bil maqarib. He'd wish that he'd be cut up with scissors. So much thawab for being patient, for doing our responsibility. So, knowing that the test is actually good for us, God's timing is perfect, the reward has been ordained for us, and the difficulty that we're going to is currently good for us. I'll mention one more story from the Imam, and then the last story that I want to end with. So there was a man named Muhammad bin Fudayl. Muhammad bin Fudayl is suffering from two ailments. One of them is extreme pain in his leg. The other is extreme pain in his side. When he comes to Medina, the Imam al-Ridha sees him. He sees him. He says, "You're going through difficulty." The Imam gives a miraculous cure for the pain in his side. When it comes to the pain in his leg, he says this, "Man buliya min shi'atina bi bala'in." If there's ever a Shia who's patient with a bala, "Fasabara." كَتَبَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّهُ مِثْلَ أَجْرِ أَلْفْ شَهِيدٍ. God gives him the reward of 1,000 shaheed. Now the story to bring it all together, and then inshallah our brother will take us to Karbala. There's a beautiful story, bring all these points together, of Shaheed Ibrahim Hadi. Shaheed Ibrahim, at this stage, he's in a hospital. One of his best friends is talking to him. One of the people he's really close to, Ibrahim can share his secrets with this person. The man, Ibrahim, is in the hospital. The man is visiting, and he sees a nurse come into the room, and the nurse who comes into the room has one of those Basiji cloths, and she rubs it on the face of Ibrahim, and she's about to leave. So the guy's so shocked. Why would somebody come in, a nurse, rub a cloth on the face of Ibrahim? The nurse sees how surprised I am. The guy's telling the story. He says, this injured soldier, a miracle happened for this soldier. And she leaves. Now he goes and he's, Ibrahim, what happened? Actually, Ibrahim, tell me something. Why is it everybody in the hospital, soldiers, other wounded soldiers, are coming to visit you? He said, a miracle did happen. And he starts telling a story. He says that what happened was that we were on a mission. He says, I was at this particular bridge, and there was one bunker, a machine gun post, that was being manned by the enemy, and this one was giving us a hard time. I decided to go over, and I'm going to take out the machine gun post. I advance, I throw a grenade. Nothing happens. I go further, I throw a second grenade. Nothing happens. I now decide to attack the enemy from the rear. As I go out, about this officer comes out with a weapon. The officer has his weapon. He looks at me and he says, who are you? He says, I spoke to him in Arabic. I said, I'm one of your guys. He says the officer had doubt for a moment. Then he brought up his machine gun and he put it on full automatic. When he puts it on full automatic, Ibrahim said, I dove to the ground trying to get away from the bullets. He said, one bullet cut through my heel. One bullet cut through my hair, went through my hair, grazed my hair, and one bullet went through my lip into my neck. It goes through the bullet, it knocks my teeth, I go to the ground. He loses a tooth, he falls to the ground. And the bullet exits from his neck. He says, when the bullet exits from my neck, I'm on the ground, I realized I'm paralyzed. I can't move. I'm laying here on the ground, blood rushing out of me. None of my limbs can move, just blood pouring out of me. I realize I'm paralyzed from the neck down. The bullet has hit me on the spinal cord. I'm paralyzed from the neck down. I'm laying there with all that blood, and the officer walks up over to me. The officer looks. He sees all that blood gushing out of me. I'm dead. I'm lying on the ground. He says, okay, he's done. He goes back. He says, there on the ground, I started speaking to God. I told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, I don't want to be paralyzed for the rest of my life. I want my body to help your servants. Of course, God, if that's what's best. He says, if it's best that I'm paralyzed, then that. He said, this is our secret. He said, I did tawassul to Lady Fatima. In times of great difficulty, brothers and sisters, call out to your mother. He said, I did tawassul to Lady Fatima, and I was just laying there. 15 minutes passed, on the ground, motionless. He said, suddenly, I could feel my feet moving. My feet are able to move. He said, slowly I start to move my legs. So the feeling is starting to come up. He says, next I could feel my fingers. Now suddenly, I'm healthy again. He says, slowly, I had my weapon with me. Slowly, I drew my weapon closer to me. The light still hasn't come up yet. It's early in the morning. I put the weapon on my chest. I raise my weapon. The officer had been over there. He was giving a hard time to everybody else, gunning them down. The officer looks and he sees him. When the officer sees, he says, I put the machine gun on full automatic. When I put the machine gun on full automatic, the officer's killed, the rest run out of the bunker, and then the rest of the besieged arrive.